This morning here we're going to continue in the 23rd chapter of Luke. So if you want to grab your Bible and get that open to the Luke chapter 23. A couple of weeks ago, the last time we looked at Luke here, we left off about midway through the story here of when the Sanhedrin took Jesus over to Pontius Pilate. And over the last several weeks, we've seen through many different passages that there's multiple stages at this point, from Thursday night when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas led the crowd out there to have him arrested. There were multiple stages after that that lead to the cross, and the Bible gives us all these different explanations through the four Gospels, and so we're going to continue through those now. He's been through the interrogations in the middle of the night, which is really the first thing that happened to him. After they arrested him, they took him to the high priest's house, and Annas interrogated him there, trying to find something to charge him with as he sent him on to Caiaphas. When he arrived where Caiaphas was, who's actually the high priest, the elders and the other chief priests had already gathered there in the middle of the night, and they brought forth witnesses bearing false testimony and false witnesses accusing him of all kinds of things, but they couldn't really pin anything on him. And they finally asked him, Caiaphas asked him, are you the Christ? And Jesus said he was, and that's when they condemned him as a blasphemer. They abused him, they mocked him, they beat him, they spit on him. And they did that throughout the night at different stages. And they ended up holding him until morning, when early in the morning we read that the whole Sanhedrin gathered together in an official public trial, where they confirmed his blasphemy and condemned him to death. Now, since the Jews in Jerusalem didn't have the authority to carry out the execution, they all took him directly to the Praetorium, where they sought the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to execute him. Pilate asked them what the charges were against him. They didn't mention anything about religious condemnation or for blasphemy, because they knew that Pilate wouldn't care about that stuff. Instead, they said this, that Jesus was stirring up the people. He was telling them not to pay their taxes and that he had declared himself to be a king. Well, Pilate's no idiot. He runs things in Jerusalem. And he knew. He knew what was going on, and he knew that Jesus was not a political insurrectionist, like they were accusing him of. According to Matthew 27:18, it says that Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up to him. But not wanting to be involved in their disputes and remembering that Herod was in town for the Passover there in Jerusalem, he sent them over to King Herod and said, go to him, it's Herod's jurisdiction, and let Herod deal with this. And Herod questioned him in many ways, and Jesus refused to answer. They accused him of lots of things, and Jesus refused to answer. Herod and his soldiers finally got so sick of it, they abused him, they beat him, they dressed him in a royal robe and sent him back to Pilate for Pilate to deal with him. That brings us up to where we begin today in Luke 23, verse 13. Kind of the backstory of how it's gone up to this point. And as we read and discuss the rest of this shameful, I guess we'll call it a trial. It's not really a just trial by any means. I want you to remember something. I want you to remember how Jesus has already been mocked and beaten. He had no sleep the night before, no rest, arrested and from the garden, taken to these places, drugged from place to place, beaten, held over until the morning trial. He was beaten, spit upon. They mocked him as a false prophet, and they mocked him as a phony king. Now, as they take him back to Pilate in one of Herod's robes, dressed kind of like a king, he was surely battered and bruised, bloody dirt spattering his face and his robes. And it's with that in mind that we sort of pick up where we left off. So if you want to look here with me, and we're going to read from Luke 23, verse 13 through verse 25. So you read along with me here. It says, Luke 23, 13, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept silent, or they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" they said. A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and understand what's going on in this story. I pray that we would not just see it as a story, but the actual history of what the Lord suffered on our behalf, what he endured as he went to the cross. There's so many things here, so much injustice that's done. And Pilate here, for the third time, declared him to be innocent. But yet, the crowds, the leaders, the people were all urgent, needing to see him die that day. Lord, we know behind the scenes that you needed to see him die that day, for your plan was to pour out the wrath that we deserve on him on the cross. They rush him to the cross according to your foreknowledge and plan, but in so doing, they commit just the most heinous of sins. They condemn themselves by their condemnation of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to see it, but to see ourselves in this, about our role and our place. Even as some of us may have once or still might now at times yell, "Crucify, crucify him." Lord, I pray that you would break us in the way that we will see your truth, be transformed by it, to become followers, be committed to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we've so often done with these final days and hours of Jesus' earthly life in these Gospels, we're gonna include the other Gospel accounts. Luke has, again, a relatively short summary of this back half of the time with Pilate. And we're gonna weave in some from John and some from Matthew so that we can get a really comprehensive picture of what happened with Jesus on this morning before he's crucified. But we see here in Luke 23:11, just before where I started reading, that Herod had sent Jesus back to Pilate. He's coming back from Herod towards Pilate. This is where we need to turn in John 18 to see what happened next. So turn over to John 18. What we're going to see here is the conversation that happened. Jesus comes back to Pilate, and Pilate brings him in and has a conversation with him. And this is actually probably the longest conversation recorded of this morning of anybody that anybody had with Jesus, and it's Pilate. It's Pilate who has the conversation with Jesus, and it's the longest one recorded. If you look starting in John 18, verse 33... I'm going to read through 38. It says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, but I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" Now, if John were our primary text, and we were studying through John, we would definitely spend a couple of weeks in this passage looking at these statements that Jesus says. What are the implications and applications of the theological statements he makes here about being a king but not having a kingdom of this world, and about the truth, and what it means that he says that he's here to bear witness to the truth, and Pilate's reaction, which is a mocking, scorning sort of, what is truth? You don't know what truth is. Everything's relative. We'd talk about all of that, but we're not going to do that today because we're not preaching through John. I only mentioned those things, but for our purpose today, I want to note that this is one of the few times in this morning when Jesus actually answered someone who was asking him questions. I want you to see that pattern of this conversation. It's because for a while here, it seems that Pilate is really trying to understand what is going on. At least initially, he doesn't seem to be mocking Jesus. So Jesus has this conversation with him. He sees this opportunity. And he's going to try to talk to him and get to the gospel. It's like Pilate brings him and says, hey, they say that you're the king, that you're a king. So are you the king of the Jews? Jesus basically answers and says, "What is that what you're interested in? You want me to teach you about the Jews? What am I, a Jew? I don't care about the Jews. I don't care about that Jewish stuff. But the truth is that your own nation, your own people, the leaders of your religion, they've delivered you over to me and say that you claim to be a king. So tell me, what have you done that's gotten them so angry that they would come to me to settle this matter?" And Jesus answered him with the truth. Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If I were a king in this world and it were of this world, you and I wouldn't be standing here. There'd already be a battle raging. There would already be a war at hand. But that's not why I've come. I didn't come to overthrow the Roman rule. I've come to bear witness to the truth. I've come to tell people the truth about the kingdom of God. What it is. How to get there. How to be a part of it. How to be a citizen of that kingdom." And he said many times in this morning, "I'm going to go back and be the king there. My kingdom is not of this world. I've come to bear witness to this truth of the gospel. Everyone who is of the truth," he says, "listens to my voice." Now at that point, Pilate should have paused. Pilate should have stopped and considered what was going on. These religious leaders are not listening to Jesus. He is speaking the truth, and they are not listening to him. Meaning this, they are not of the truth. Those who are coming and accusing him, they are not of the truth, because Jesus said if they were, they would be listening to my voice. Instead, they're yelling, they're demanding Pilate execute Jesus immediately. They're not bringing witnesses, they're not providing evidence, they're not proving their case. They're just there demanding that Pilate kill him, crucify him. And it's clearly without cause. Pilate knows that. He knows there is no truth to their accusations because he says it again and again and again and again. "I find no guilt in that man. There's no reason to put him to death. Why do you want me to crucify him? What has he done?" He continues with that statement, with those patterns of those statements. Well, and Jesus pointed this out to him. "Those who are of the truth listen to my voice." Pilate should have listened. But instead, Pilate becomes arrogant, mockingly blows Jesus off. "Whatever. What's the truth? Nobody knows true truth. There's no such thing." And it says there in John 18:38, after he had said this, Pilate went back outside to the Jews. We flip back over to Luke for a minute here. In chapter 23, I think this is where we pick up in verse 13. Pilate has been in there having this conversation with Jesus. What's the truth? And he comes back out. And in verse 13 of Luke 23, it says, "Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. And he said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.'" You see, after examining Jesus with this conversation, asking him questions, Pilate called everybody back together. He walks back outside and he calls not just the chief priests and the elders of the members of the Sanhedrin, but it says he called all the people. See it in verse 13? He called all the people together, all these people who had gathered, hearing there was something going on, the spectacle that's Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate, Jesus paraded around, mocked, wearing a robe, beaten, bloodied, all this stuff, people are coming. And Pilate wants everybody to hear. He wants to make sure everybody hears what he's about to say. "Hey, you all, come on, come on, make sure you can hear my voice, come here, come here." He didn't want there to be any misunderstanding about what his judgment was. And he told them clearly, you guys have failed to make your case. I can't find any guilt of any of the charges you made against him. Neither had Herod. You went and accused him before Herod, and Herod found none of those things to be true either. So he sent him back to us. This is now the second time that Herod proclaimed that Jesus was not guilty of anything deserving death. And he made sure everybody heard it. And everybody knew it. Now at the end there, in verse 16, he agrees to punish Jesus as a warning not to start any trouble. That was something that was allowable under Roman law in this type of circumstance as a deterrent. It would be a deterrent to the accused in particular not to go start something. They're accusing you of stuff. Make sure you don't go start it. And it was also a general public deterrent. Anybody who thinks about starting something, you'll get this or worse. So he would have taken Jesus and beat him and punished him as a warning. That wasn't all that uncommon. Remember a couple weeks ago we said this, that speaking about Pilate and about Herod, unquestionably their main roles as those who were governing over Judea and Galilee, the main reason why the emperor appointed them to those positions was so that they would maintain order, so that they would keep the peace, so that they would squash any rebellions and uprisings. That was their main job as governors of those regions. That they were essentially experts at finding out who was trying to lead uprisings against Rome. And Pilate says clearly, look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. And that's what Pilate said too. You got these two men who would be more than happy to execute any Jew who they thought was maybe starting an uprising, and both of them refused to do it. Speaks volumes about Jesus' innocence. They were happy to execute anybody they thought was leading an insurrection. For example, a man named Barabbas. That's right here in the text. Look at Luke 23:18-19. It says, they all cried together, away with this man, meaning Jesus, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Here's one example. Here's a guy, Barabbas. He's not only accused, but he's been found guilty. He's being held in prison, waiting for his turn to be crucified. Perhaps that day, perhaps with a couple of his henchmen, who were being crucified for not just robbery, but violent robbery. Perhaps later that day, there had already been intended to be three crosses on Calvary. We don't know that, but definitely he was accused. You see, Pilate had such a man accused and convicted of insurrection in custody. Now, you might have noticed this, depending on what Bible you're looking at. If you have an ESV translation, you might have noticed that verse 17 is missing. I went from verse 16 to 18. It's not really totally missing. The ESV puts the verse in the footnote. That's the same, I think, in the NIV. If you're looking at an NASB Bible or King James Bible, they both include verse 17, but there's probably some kind of brackets or parentheses around it. And there might be a footnote in your Bible indicating what's going on here. The footnote in my ESV Bible says something like, some manuscripts add verse 17, which is this. Verse 17, if you have it in brackets in your King James, might read like, now he was obliged to release one man to them at the festival. The note in the NASB footnote says that early manuscripts do not contain this verse. I'm pointing this out just in case you're seeing it. That this is one of the places here in the Bible where modern scholars are able to recognize that the verse that has been included in verse 17 historically, traditionally, is not found in the oldest manuscripts, the ones that are confirmed to be the oldest. And this happens a few places in the Bible. Most likely it means that there was a scribe somewhere down the road who was writing this out, copying an old copy into a new copy, and he added this verse. It happens a few places, but in all the cases where this happens, similar like this, it's likely that the scribe added it because it really does appear in one of the other Gospels, which is the case here. It may not actually be in the original writing of Luke, but it's certainly clear that this understanding is in both Mark and Matthew. So for now, let's look over to Matthew 27. I just wanted a minute to point that out about the verse and the footnotes, but look back at the story now when we get to Matthew 27:15. Here we pick it up with Matthew's telling of these events. He said, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up." Got to ask the question, why would Pilate do this? Why would he offer to release a prisoner? And particularly a prisoner who had already been convicted of the insurrection that he was in place to stop. That's his job. Execute the insurrectionist. And now he's offering him up to the crowd. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Well, one reason why he did it was that there was a custom during the Passover feast where the governor in Jerusalem would let the Jewish people pick a prisoner and they would set him free, amnesty for a convicted prisoner. And it was basically a goodwill gesture to appease the people and to appease the leaders of the Jewish religion. Now, Pilate could have and probably should have waited until all this business with Jesus was figured out later in the day, go do his thing about letting somebody go. But he introduces this idea at this point here. He makes it part of the trial of Jesus. And remember this, Pilate here is not just talking to the elders and the chief priests. He's addressing the whole crowd, which may have been quite large at this point. The more people shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," the more people who are coming. He's actually, I think, playing to the crowd. He's remembering this. Pilate would have known a lot about this, that for many months, Jesus had been a crowd favorite, right? They had brought all their sick to him for healing, and he made himself a friend of the common sinners. Jesus had grown in popularity when he publicly rebuked the Pharisees and scolded the scribes as hypocrites. Surely Pilate had heard about those things, and most definitely, without a doubt, Pilate would have heard about the events a few days earlier when Jesus came riding down the Mount of Olives, riding on the colt of a donkey into the city of Jerusalem as they cut down the palm branches and proclaim, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as if they were bringing Jesus himself into the city for a coronation. Perhaps as many as 250,000 people in that small city lined the streets as Jesus came in this triumphant parade kind of way. Pilate surely would have known that. And he was thinking, this crowd adores this guy. He knew that the leaders had delivered Jesus up to him because of envy, because they were jealous of that popularity. And I think he figured this, if he addressed the crowd directly, they would surely shout down those leaders and choose to save Jesus from execution. Then he'd be able to defy the demands of those chief priests. He didn't like this. There's no way Pilate wanted this. There's no way that he thought that this was okay, that these religious bums could come over here and demand things of him, and he had to do what they wanted or else. Pilate's not the kind of guy who would have wanted to tolerate that. So he tries to get the crowd turned against these leaders. Look at back at Matthew 27, verse 19. After it says that he knew that it was out of envy they delivered him. Verse 19, it says, "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" While he's making these proclamations and asking the people what they want, his wife sends a messenger and says, "Excuse me, sir, your wife sent me with an urgent message. She had some kind of dream, and she said, 'Don't have anything to do with that righteous man. I've suffered much because of him.'" Now, we don't know whether that dream was some kind of a direct revelation from God who was giving her a message, or if it was just simply her guilty conscience that gave her much concern about the morality of this crusade against Jesus. Like I said a couple weeks ago, Pilate would have known what they were doing the night before and all throughout the night leading up to when they actually came to the Praetorium to seek his approval of the execution. He would have known all of that because Roman soldiers were involved all along the way. They went out to the garden and arrested Jesus. So he surely knew this. And in the middle of the night, as this is happening, probably his wife's hearing about it. And so maybe it's her conscience saying, this guy is innocent. And they knew it. She knew it. And her husband knew it. She was concerned that he would recognize Jesus as righteous. And we see it in the statements, like I keep repeating. Pilate said it again and again, that he has the same concern. I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man. He's not guilty. What has he done? I see nothing deserving of death here. So he's got his wife's voice and he's got his own thoughts and justice and everything. And he's now appealing to the crowd to take Jesus' side against their leaders. Look what happens in verse 20. It says, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with the Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. He said, why? What evil has he done? And they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. We see it there in verse 23 again. Pilate's back to asking the same question. Why? Why should I execute him? Why should he be crucified? What evil has he done? Well, the leaders were not concerned with what was right and wrong. And we see here the fickleness of the crowd who had adored Jesus so fervently just a few days earlier that they're now so easily turned by the chief priests and the elders. And we can understand how they were turned because they can see right there in front of them a broken, battered, beaten, bloody Jesus arrested and under guard. The one that they thought was going to be the Christ, the one that they thought was going to, they were going to crown king, the one that they thought was going to be their savior, is clearly now defeated. And all the religious leaders are going, see, we told you so. Now, get him crucified. Look, he's a blasphemer. And so the crowd begins chanting, crucify him. Crucify him. They shouted, they all shouted. And the more Pilate questioned them about why, the more they shouted. Let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him. Instead, they begged. They wanted the notorious criminal Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be condemned. Pause for a second to talk about Barabbas. There's not a lot that we know about him. We know that he led some sort of failed attempt at an insurrection and that in his attempted coup, he had murdered somebody, at least one person, probably a Roman citizen, although we don't know, or a Roman soldier. We don't know much, but we assume this, that the Jewish leaders were glad to have him arrested and condemned because he actually threatened the stability of their lucrative arrangements with the Romans. Remember, the chief priests were in cahoots with the Romans. They were able to run their temple operation and make a lot of money off of selling animals for sacrifice, changing money, and they all sort of tolerated one another because it was good business. And they would have wanted an insurrectionist like Barabbas to stop stirring the pot because they would have been equally afraid that the Romans would come and take their place of power if they couldn't control the insurrectionist Barabbas, the same concern they had about Jesus and had expressed in different parts of the scripture. But this is for sure in their minds. Barabbas is less of a threat to their power than Jesus was. Barabbas has a very interesting name. Bar. Bar means son of. And Abbas is related to Abba, meaning father. His name means, Barabbas means son of a father. This isn't just an interesting thing that the leaders and the crowd, they chose to release the son of some human father and to condemn the son of God the Father. Barabbas, the son of a human father, was set free by the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God, the Father, in his place. We don't know this, but I actually like to think this, that Barabbas was not only spared from the cross that day because the Jews selected him and because of Jesus' substitution. I also like to think that he might have been spared from God's wrath eternally in salvation by that same selection and in substitution. Certainly the possibility. What a glorious story that will be one day if we're able to hear from Barabbas about the day that he was literally set free by Jesus dying in his place. And he was saved as he repented and believed. I can only say that I hope that's true. We got no evidence that that's the truth. But this son of some father, certainly had his place taken by the Son of God the Father, as they chose Barabbas and condemned Jesus. Look back again at Luke 23:20. In Luke 23:20 in our text, it says, Pilate then addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." And a third time he said to them, "What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." As it says, for the third time, Pilate pronounced that Jesus was not guilty. And they just kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." Pilate did what he said he was going to do. See that? He says, "I will therefore punish him and release him." He did that. He sent him to be punished with the intention of releasing him. We read about that in John chapter 19. You flip over to John 19. It's a bit of a longer passage, but I'm going to read the whole thing from verse 1 through 12 that describes this. Pilate said, "I will punish him and release him." And then John 19:1 says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But by now Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him and said, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you're not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" Notice this, that Jesus, in answering Pilate, points out that he's sinning by going forward with this execution. He was a man under authority, Pilate was. Now, he was a man with authority, but only because a higher authority had given him his right to rule. He could only do what was right in the eyes of the one who had entrusted him with authority to judge. Jesus knew that Pilate was conflicted, because Pilate said again and again, "I find no guilt in him. You go punish him. I'm not going to do it. You do it. I'm not going to execute him. You execute him." It's like they went back and forth. "No, crucify him, crucify him." Pilate's clear about this. And as he said, "I'm going to punish him," he had him flogged in hopes that the Jewish leaders would consider that to be enough. But they didn't. They wanted him crucified. They wanted him dead, which Pilate knew was not warranted. It was wrong, and he knew it. Notice this. Jesus doesn't let Pilate off. Just because the chief priests and the elders had put Pilate in this indefensible position, Jesus points it out. "You're sinning if you continue in this way. But those who have delivered me over to you, they have a much greater sin than yours." All those chief priests and the elders who had been scheming really all week and even before that about how to kill Jesus, they had the greater sin. And the crowd who was now shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," they're all guilty of this greater sin. This is the sin that's the greatest of all sins. Paul describes it this way, writing in 1 Corinthians 2:8, that they crucified the Lord of glory. A massive sin. Pilate did try to sway them to agree with his judgment, but they wouldn't have it. Look again back in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 23. It says, "But they were urgent." Pilate's trying to convince them, but they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. beaten and abused, scorned, flogged, a crown of thorns now beaten into his skull, dripping blood all over his mocking royal robe. Pilate brings Jesus out before the people, stands him before them, and when they see him, there's nothing like mercy. They become more urgent. The more Pilate tries to set him free, the more urgent they become. The more he punishes Jesus to try to alleviate their demands, the more they demand. Demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. So loud were their shouts of this, I don't know, ecstatic kind of condemnation that their voices prevailed. Pilate could no longer yell over the top of them. And he could clearly see that they were not going to accept his judgment of not guilty. So he decided that their demand should be granted. See it in back in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 24. Matthew 27, 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. As Pilate demonstrates that he finds no guilt and will have no part in the guilt of this decision, they answer him and say, fine, Pilate, fine. You're exonerated from responsibility. We will be responsible. His blood can be on us and our children. Of course, they didn't believe they were killing the Christ, the Son of God. They actually thought they were doing God a favor and that he would reward them and their children that this man's blood was on their head. Because they were executing Jesus for what they saw as just this terrible blasphemy. But we do know, in fact, that it's true. The blood of Jesus was on them as the guilt of their sin in killing him. And we see here that they all but begged for that judgment to fall on them and their children. So Pilate acquiesced. He released Barabbas. He set free that son of a human father who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But Jesus, the Son of God, Pilate delivered over to their will to be crucified. It was their will for Jesus to die. And they acknowledged their responsibility for it. And throughout these chapters that we've been looking at in the Gospels, we've clearly seen that they were planning and watching for their opportunity to have Jesus killed. Long before Jesus stood in front of Caiaphas, they had determined that he needed to die. They had condemned him long before they demanded Pilate crucify him. Now, even though Pilate found him innocent, he still acquiesced to their demands and condemned him to be crucified in some twisted way, I guess. You could call this a trial, but we need to understand that Jesus was not the only one on trial that day. Each and every one of the other people involved were on trial that day. We need to understand this. We need to see this, that from Annas to Caiaphas to all the other chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, to Pilate, to Herod, to the guards, to each person in the crowd shouting, they were all on trial because they will be judged in eternity for what they did and said when they were confronted with Jesus on that dark morning in Jerusalem. Consider what Peter said to many of those same individuals in the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. Just a few weeks later, he and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, and it says, including Annas and Caiaphas and others of the high priest's household were there. And Peter said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Hear that? No other name by which we must be saved. It's the name Jesus. Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And like those on that morning in the crowd who shouted, crucify him, don't think that Jesus is on trial with you as you judge your, and as you act as his judge, contemplating what you're going to do with him. They thought on that morning that they were the judge, that they were judging him and condemning him. But make no mistake about this, you are now, just as they were then, on trial about what you do with Jesus. You'll be forgiven or condemned based on what you decide. Recognize this, there were all types of people involved that morning who represent each one of us. The crowds may not have given much thought to their frenzied cries, but they were still guilty. The guards may have thought that they were only doing their jobs, but they were still guilty. Pilate may have known that Jesus was innocent, even tried to wash his hands from the guilt, but that won't clear him on the final judgment before God. As Jesus said, the leaders who had delivered him to Pilate had the greatest guilt, but all were guilty of rejecting the stone of salvation, who is now the cornerstone. By condemning Jesus, they were actually condemning themselves, because one day they will all stand before him who judges justly and give an account for their rejection of Jesus. So now I ask you, as one who's on trial, like those wicked men that dark morning, those who condemned Jesus that day, will you condemn yourself by rejecting Jesus like they did? Each of us, in effect, has now been placed in front of Pilate, with so many around us who want to be rid of Jesus. You're in that crowd. So many around us today want to be rid of Jesus. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Throw him out of everything. We don't want anything to do with him. Get rid of him. And you're in that crowd, and what are you going to do? Are you going to condemn yourself by rejecting him as well? Your eternity rests on this decision, because his is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I just beg you, do not condemn yourself by rejecting Jesus. Turn to him in repentance and trust him by faith. That day, Jesus was not a helpless victim to those who desired his crucifixion. He was a willing sacrifice who endured the cross to pay for the sins of those who turned to him, even those who formerly rejected him. Even if you shouted in literally on that day, "Crucify him, crucify him." Peter and John still stood before those leaders weeks later and offered them the salvation that comes by no other name except for Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, even earlier, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to the crowd that day, he said this in Acts 2:36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." You see, Peter knew that some in that crowd had been responsible for his crucifixion. At least broadly, generally, the nation of Israel was responsible. And he puts it on them, "You crucified him, but you can repent. You can believe. You can be saved." Some on that day maybe looked like Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy 1:13. Maybe you see yourself like this, like Paul describes himself. 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, "Though I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Even if you have been a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, you did it because of the unbelief, because you didn't know the truth. You didn't listen to him. You didn't listen to Christ. You were like Pilate on that day. What is truth? What matters? But Jesus offered Pilate salvation that day. He offered through the apostles and the preaching of the gospel many salvation who had been part of that day. And we, being part of that crowd, can also be forgiven. We can have the salvation that Paul received, though he was himself a blasphemer, persecutor, and an opponent of Christ, though he had rejected Christ and even killed Christians who professed faith in him, he was forgiven. You too can receive the grace of our Lord, which will overflow to you with faith and love in Christ Jesus. I just exhort you again this morning, do not condemn yourself by your rejection of Christ Jesus, as so many did on that day before Pilate. Repent and believe in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll be given grace and salvation from the only one who can give it to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you would teach us and show us these things, and even make it possible in many ways for us to see ourselves in this as those who maybe at times have been the rejectors and the blasphemers and the persecutors, Lord. To one degree or another, all of us have had that sometime in our past. I trust that that's not true about so many of us now that have been saved by grace. But Lord, there are some of us who still look at these things and debate about what to do with Jesus. What should we do with Jesus? Should we get rid of him? Should we listen to everybody around us, all the voices that are shouting still to this day, crucify him, crucify him, get rid of him. We don't want him ruling over us. We don't want to listen to him. We don't want to trust and believe. So many have that in our day, and the voices are echoing around us. Lord, what will we do? Help us. Lord, give us eyes to see the truth, that we can have salvation in that name of Jesus, that we can come and receive grace and mercy, that we can live in Christ and we can have a new life. Lord, you said it over and over again that we can have salvation, but it's only in the name of Jesus, and we cannot have it if we reject him. We will condemn ourselves for such a rejection. Lord, I pray that you would help us to give us faith, give us repentance, Lord, that we would seek you, renew our trust in you. Give us maybe for the first time the desire to know and to love and to serve Jesus and to no longer reject him. Lord, I pray you'd give this by your grace and your mercy, Lord. Please use your word today in this way. Just beg you for salvation for those who are lost. Jesus, I thank you for going through all of this for me. You were not as much a victim that day as you were a willing substitute, a willing sacrifice. Not only did you take the cross for Barabbas, you took the cross for me. I thank you and praise you, and I'm eternally grateful for it, Jesus. Praise you here again for the morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.